Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 1. The Resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen, and God bless to us this reading from his word.
Let us pray. Lord, on this resurrection morning, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. Well, today we come to it. We come to the very heart of the gospel's proclamation, this grand account of Easter morning, the story of resurrection from the grave. Easter Sunday is always such a special time. But in one very real sense, every Sunday is meant to be a celebration of the resurrection. This is because Easter is the most important part of the gospel message. Twice in my life, I've had the privilege of going to the Taizé community in France, an ecumenical monastery of brothers and sisters. And at Taizé, they recommend you stay for at least a week to get into their rhythm of worship three times a day, times of silence, times of work, times of rest. And for the brothers and sisters at Taizé, every Friday is Good Friday. Every Saturday is Holy Saturday. Every Sunday is, of course, Easter Sunday. It's a beautiful rhythm. And we do well to remember that every Sunday we reflect on what we celebrate, especially today. These days, we certainly have a lot of diversity in the Christian church. We have many different denominations in different countries with different cultures. In my home country of the United States of America, the dynamic mix of culture, politics, and religion also often gives each church a distinctive identity. Two churches can be across the street from each other, but have very different ways of talking about the gospel. And this in turn leads to stronger emphases on part of the message of Scripture. Some churches have a special concern for the poor. Some churches have a special concern for issues pertaining to race and racial reconciliation. Some have a special focus on urban violence or many other issues that impact their own communities. I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with this. We here in Kemeny Parish Church have our own emphases as well. We choose to spend our time, our talents, and our money focusing on particular issues that are dear to us. What else can we do? It's very understanding for the church in different countries and different places to have different concerns and some difference in goals. The issues facing the Church of Scotland as a whole are not exactly the same issues facing the Presbyterian Church in the USA. Though it must be stressed that there is far, far more that unites churches than what divides them. And when it comes to our faith, it's an odd and very human phenomenon that makes us often ignore the 95.9% of things we have in common with all other Christians, and instead focus such a disproportionate amount of time on that less than 5% which divides us from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love Easter, as I've said, because it seems like one of the few times in any given year when the church wakes up and opens its eyes and pays proper attention, if only for a day, to that 95.9% that we have in common with all other believers in every time and in every place. And the message of Easter, of Christ risen from the grave, is calling us even now to keep it as the main thing of our faith. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Nothing should matter more to us than the good news of Easter. And any other good news we hear in the gospel, whether it's about social justice, economic, the rectification of economic inequality, any of this other good news we hear in the gospel is good news only because Christ is truly risen. Easter is the most important part of the gospel narrative. And because of this, we would do well to attend ever so carefully to this joyous story. And today we reflect together on Luke's account of Easter morning that Muriel read for us so well a few moments ago. Now, each of the four Gospels has its own account of Easter morning. And like four different newspapers reporting about an event in the news, each of the Gospels presents the events of Easter morning from a slightly different angle with slightly different emphases. The Gospel writers were human. What else could they do? But all four accounts agree emphatically on that which is most important. Christ is risen. Well done, you're ready for that one. The Gospels agree that God raised his son, and then on Easter morning, the tomb was empty. All of the Gospels agree on what is most important, but each tells that story in a slightly different way. Luke's own account of Easter morning begins with the visit of the women to the tomb. And after seeing that the stone had been rolled away, after seeing the empty tomb, the women, we are told, are met by two angelic figures who pose a peculiar question to them. They asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Why do you seek the living among the dead? The question posed by the angelic beings was meant to help the women see and understand their unintentional error in seeking the living Lord Jesus among the dead. They came to anoint and care for Jesus' body in good keeping with Jewish tradition. These women came to the tomb with the best of intentions. In many ways, I think the women who came to the tomb so early on that first Easter morning are so very much like us. They obviously had great admiration, love, and respect for Jesus. No one can dispute that. You don't go to someone's tomb to pay your respects. At least you shouldn't if you didn't really respect them. But the fact that they thought they would find his body in the tomb meant that on another level, they did not really understand what Jesus was all about. I would suggest that these very well-intentioned women did not understand three things. They did not understand the miracle of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, and the reality of the resurrection. Miracle, meaning, and reality. So first, about the miracle of the resurrection. In the words of the American pastor Tim Keller, by coming to the tomb looking for Jesus, the well-intentioned women treated Jesus like any other person, like any other founder of any other religious movement. All other major religions, their founders are dead. If you want to go seek them, you read their writings, you try to abide by their teaching, and that's about it. These days, this is how so many good and well-meaning people approach Jesus, including many Christians. These days, people inside and outside of the church are very comfortable to point to Jesus as a great teacher, as a wise sage, as even a shining example of humanity at its finest. But we hesitate when it comes to the resurrection. There is powerful pressure for us in the so-called modern world to dismiss the account of the resurrection as ill-informed, superstitious, wishful thinking by people who didn't really understand how the world really works like we do now. These days, we are bombarded in ways overt and ways subtle with the message, we are modern people. Therefore, we can't believe in miracles. But here's the thing. Read this text carefully. Luke's gospel addresses this so-called modern objection, which tells us that there is nothing modern about it at all. In verse 11, we are told the women went to the other disciples, told them what had happened. What does Luke say next? But these words seemed to them to be nonsense or an idle tale. The assumption that we as modern people, and by the way, doesn't every generation ever think of itself as modern? The assumption that we as modern people are more advanced, more knowledgeable than those who came before us rests upon huge and often untested assumptions. C.S. Lewis famously referred to such a dismissive attitude towards the past as chronological snobbery. It's a lovely phrase. This notion, this false notion that what is newer or what is later is always better or superior to what came before. Luke's gospel makes it clear that for these first disciples, for these women at the tomb, the news of the resurrection was just as hard to believe as it is for many of us. It makes it clear that Jesus being raised back to life was just as disruptive for them as it is for us. And when we really stop to think about it, the attempt to deny that it happened by appealing to our modern sensibilities is really revealed to be a fragile house of cards. So that's the miracle of the resurrection. On to the meaning of the resurrection. In this passage, the angelic beings continued their conversation with the women by gently reminding them of what Jesus had said about his own death and rising again. Verses 7 and 8, remember how he told you, they said, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful people, be crucified, and on the third day rise. And then we are told in the text they remembered his words. For those of us who can accept the plausibility of the miracle of the resurrection, it's possible that other challenges still remain. This is seen in our willingness to affirm the truth that Jesus is truly alive, and then in our equal, if not stronger, willingness to go about our life as if it is up to us to hike ourselves up by our bootstraps and earn God's approval and favor. I think so many Christians live in this way. Sometimes I live in this way. On the one hand, we affirm the truth of the gospel message. We praise God for the good news of Easter Sunday. And then on the other hand, we live as if God's plans don't rise and fall with the empty tomb, but with us, with what we do or with what we don't do. In other words, we might believe that Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty, but we have no idea what it has to do with us. How did this happen? I think much of this disconnect between the joy of Easter morning and our lives relates to how we view ourselves. We like to see ourselves, at least I like to see myself, and those around us as generally good people, a people who deserve a generally good life. In this view of ourselves, we look maybe at the death of Jesus as a horrific tragedy that befell a very good man. But then God made up for what happened to Jesus by raising him from the dead. Problem solved. But is that how Scripture tells the story? Does it take a different approach? Consider these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation with God. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Maybe some of us don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. Maybe some of us think about being a sinner too much. Either way, not thinking about sin and thinking about sin too much both lead to a lack of understanding about the grace of God. The grace of God. The resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning helps us to see the reality of human sin, of our separation from God, and the greater reality of God's grace and love for us. On Good Friday, Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. But on Easter Sunday, God shows us through Christ's resurrection that sin, death have been conquered, and that by grace we are restored to right relationship with God, and that life and not death will have the final and eternal word over all things. So the meaning of the resurrection is that we are made whole by Christ. We are brought back into relationship with God because God's Son has been raised for us. He is the first fruit of the resurrection of everlasting life. So we've talked about the miracle of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection. But what about the reality of the resurrection? Often we treat the resurrection of Jesus as a long ago, one-off event. It happened, but it was a one-off. But the truth is that if Christ is risen, then everything has changed. If Christ is risen, then this world is not simply spinning on randomly towards an unknown destiny. If Christ is risen, then all things unseen, are being used by God to bring about this ultimate redemption of creation. If Christ is risen, then our world has changed. If Christ is risen, we must change too. If Christ is risen, we cannot go on as before, as if nothing has happened. To quote again from Tim Keller, Easter pushes us beyond agreeing. Easter pushes us beyond believing. Easter says he's a living reality. It's not enough just to know he loves you. You have to know his love. It's not enough just to know that he's good. You have to taste and see that he's good. Being a Christian means you have now an ability in your heart to actually grab hold of him, to sense him, to find him. Not just to know that, but to find Jesus glorious, to find him loving. The reality of Easter is a lot for anyone to take in. It was a lot for the first disciples to take in. Luke tells us that when Peter went to the tomb, he went away pondering or marveling at what he had seen. The reality of the resurrection calls us to make radical changes in our lives. But with that said, we know that real change doesn't happen overnight. Lasting change, like new good habits, takes time. And if you find yourself today teetering between belief and unbelief, and we're all there from time to time, make it your heart's desire to know Jesus, to really know him by the time that we celebrate Easter 2019. Take this year to read and learn what the four Gospels tell us about Jesus. I'm not saying read the entire Bible or read the entire New Testament. Read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Soak in their words. Really hear what Jesus is all about. Over the next year, as you read the Gospels, ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life every day and to whisper God's truth into your life. In the words of C.S. Lewis, our lifelong longing is to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside. It's no mere neurotic fantasy or adolescent dreaminess, but this yearning, this desire, is the truest index of our real situation. Friends, Easter is when we pay full attention to this yearning and this longing. Easter is when we remember what is really real. Christ's resurrection tells us that death and sin have been overcome, that we have been reconciled with God, And the day is coming when everything will be made new. So this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, may the mystery, meaning, and reality of Christ risen be with us all, now and forever. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.